This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. They were praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby laying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. This is the word of the Lord.
I'll assume that wasn't for me, but it's good to... Good to be here. Merry Christmas. Welcome. Thank you. Yes, my name is Pastor James. I'm the other pastor, Pastor Paul and me. I get the honor to be here and to serve here at Pernoka First Baptist. And we're just glad if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. God bless you as you've come. Just getting organized. Going to mess somebody up, I'm sure. Christmas time. Wow, you know, I've been anticipating this day for 365 days, so it's great that we're back at Christmas again. It's always been a special season, obviously, but in my life, it's always been a little special. I just remember when I was about 16 years old, I thought, you know, I just want to focus. Maybe I was a little older. I don't know. You lose track, but I want to focus on the Lord at Christmas time. I want it to be about Jesus, and so Christmas Eve services kind of became quite special, and so I'm glad you're here, and may God bless you as you've come. I hope this evening, as we just meet and gather, and as we look at God's word here now, that you're just encouraged through this season, as I believe the passage in which was read to you is one of the most encouraging and one filled with good news, as it said, that we find in Scripture. I don't know if you ever heard the term before. I had heard it, but I think I had forgotten it. But it's the term that called, "If it bleeds, it leads." And it's a term that has become much more prevalent in our news media these days as our mainstream media has become kind of like their calling card of what to play or what to present forward as part of media that goes out. And if you read that sentence clearly, you might understand it a little more depth. If it bleeds, it leads. In other words, if it has some kind of a negative story to it, if it is a little bit horrible or a little bit bad, that's what we prioritize and go with because it sells. People want to read about it. They want to hear about it. They want to know what it's about. And often it takes the place of some maybe more encouraging stories, some stories that are maybe more uplifting, give you a little bit of a warm glow or a warm feel, those news types of news stories. Take a back seat to what bleeds. I probably know news to you, but news this day is big business. It counts on you and I clicking, tuning in, reading, you know, this news source or that news source is very competitive business. Lots of people compete for those clicks and for those hours to tune in and to watch. And you know what? It doesn't necessarily even because what we're watching on those news things are factual even, or it doesn't really matter if they're even not useful to us. But if they grab our attention, that seems to be what matters and what draws us into watching news and the news. And so, you know, somewhere along the line, somebody is getting it done and doing these sorts of things because somebody's getting paid. And somebody is being monetarily successful by the amount of news you check into and click on and look at. Some people were interviewed on the street and they were asked about mainstream media. And this is just a couple of the responses. One of them says, well, it's show business. That's what news media comes off as, show business. Its purpose is to strike fear into people's hearts and get them worried. Another lady said, news is a business, so they want to attract attention, and what better way to appeal than through sensationalism? There's a man out there I was reading a little bit ago, and he gives us this idea of this thing that we kind of begin to term, and in our culture we term as fear-based media, fear-based news. And he says this about it. He says, fear-based programming has two aims. The first is to grab the viewer's attention. In the news media, this is called a teaser. The second aim is to persuade the viewer that the solution for reducing the identified fear will come later on in that news story if they tune in. If a teaser, for example, he says, if a teaser asks, what's in your tap water that you need to know about, a viewer will likely tune in to get the up-to-date information to ensure their safety. The success of fear-based news relies on presenting dramatic antidotes in place of scientific evidence, promoting isolated events as trends, depicting categories of people as dangerous, and replacing optimism with fatalistic thinking. End of his quote. You know, it's such a true statement when you begin to watch, and especially more and more as major events are around. I know a number of you tuned in. You know, the big American president election was. You see a lot of that stuff during that time, and as we go on, even in our ads and our advertising. You know, if you don't have this, then you're going to have problems here. If you don't have our product, you're going to have situations that are not going to be good down the road. Fear-based news. And this spills over, like I said, you know, we saw it in America, but it doesn't matter where you are. It's a lot of times it's how governments and specialty groups communicate their messages to the public through news media sources. If we can cause a reaction of fear within the public concerning the other side or the other group or the other faction, they will be more likely to side with us or think about the way that we want them to think or act in a way that would be beneficial for us, for our cause. There's a man out there, his name is Barry Glassner, and he has coined a term and presented he's made popular this idea of a culture of fear in which we live. It's called culture fear, not to be confused with fear culture, which is a psychological term, but actually culture of fear, or climate of fear. And he goes on to say, is the concept that people may incite fear in the general public to achieve political or workplace goals through emotional bias, through dealing in ways that affect their emotions and that grab their attention through their emotions, through who can alter their way of their way of thinking by using fear. And you know what? These may be thought of as newer ways. I mean, before we got culture of fear, we had this idea an age of anxiety that was getting dealt up, and now it's kind of moved into culture of fear. And this, we may think this is a newer view, and it is actually, you know, different ways, newer way of looking at things, but it actually is not that new. Fear has been plaguing people since the very beginning. Paul writes about it, actually, in 2 Timothy. In his second letter, he writes to a young man. We noticed we had lots of young people up here, and Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, kind of similar to these people we had leading worship, these kids, these young adults who were entering into ministry. Timothy is entering into ministry, and there's a lot of fear. Back then, especially, a lot of fear. I'm sure some people would think nasty things about, you know, me and Paul, but nobody's trying to kill us, I don't think. But, you know, back then, maybe not the way that it was. And Paul says this to Timothy. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you know this verse. Paul has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul puts these two kind of contrasting lines of thought together, one being fear, and this other one that is these other kind of three things, power, love, and sound mind. And I think he does it because the one that is fear has the tendency to radically affect and to drive out the other three. I mean, if you think about it, fear drives out power. If you have a strong, overwhelming sense of fear, you begin to struggle in the way you deal with life, in the way you deal with your decisions. The things that you control begin to fall apart, and fear takes over. Fear also drives out love. It replaces love with mistrust. It replaces it with anger and hatred. And it also drives out a sound mind. And your translation may say discipline or self-control, but all kind of the same idea. Fear causes people to act in irrational ways. And it causes them to act chaotically. Not in their right head, you might say. Paul had this figured out, you know, 2,000 years ago, and I'm thinking that there probably wasn't the first guy to think of this, because fear was around a lot longer than that. But I want you to think about that in our modern media-driven world, and that call, you know, if it bleeds, it leads, and how that promotes our agenda for the news that we hear. There's psychological reports coming out, or psychology reports coming out now that are starting to link this constant bombardment of negative thought patterns and bad news and things that continually are being put upon the public is actually becoming directly related to mental health issues. Constantly having this state of fear being driven down onto people. I honestly, humanity was not designed to live in fear. Paul's words have never been more relevant. We are designed to have a mind of power, a mind that can deal with life and both physically and spiritually. We are designed to have a mind of love, to be compassionate, to care for our fellow people, not to turn against them and to be divisive. And we were designed to have a sound mind, to be disciplined, self-controlled. And so when we come to the scripture that we read tonight, the scripture that was written about this night that we celebrate, there are some things that are countercultural, obviously, about it. But though they are countercultural, they still flow in the direction of God's own design for us. It's the message of the good news. The good news. You know, when you hear good news in the media now, it's like a subsection of something. Well, this is the good news report, as opposed to all the regular the rest of the news. So this is the message of the good news. So do not be afraid. Stop fearing. Stop fearing what does not need to be feared. And listen to this good news. I Googled good news. I want to tell you this in a way. So I Googled this good news. So how do you tell a good news story? And I found six qualities. I found seven, but I threw one out because I didn't like it. So I found six qualities of a good news story, and they go like this. Number one is information. You need to know the information. You know the concrete details, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why. You know all those things. That's the information. That's the substance to think about the facts and the details. The number two that leads right out of that is significance. If it's only significant to me, it has no significance to anybody else, then it's not going to go very far. It has to have a deep significance to a many number of people. It's got to be focused, and this is just a general one that I think goes all the way through. I mean, you just got to stay on the same point. Stay on form. Don't get onto rabbit trails when you're given the good news. Just stick to the core story. Number four, it has to have context. Good news stories offer readers perspective. It's got to give a full round picture of what's going on. If you only get a partial picture, you don't have a good context and can often lead down to wrong misunderstandings. Number five, faces. Good stories include characters, good characters. Characters who do well, who get something good and bring out that good news. Think about who is the face of the story. And number six, the last one, because we're going to skip that, the real last one, is form. Good news stories take shape, and they come to a completion in the end. So you right away, you think, well, wouldn't most stories be like that? Well, apparently not. These are only the good news stories. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel appears, and I mean that, I mean, you talk about headline. You talk about attention-grabbing headlines, right? How about an angel appearing out in the dark? Boom, light, there he is. Big guy, angel, appears, and he says, "Don't be afraid," which is probably going to be your first response to an angel who just appeared in the sky in the dark. But he says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." So the information is laid out in these two verses, and it starts with, which is very key, and we point out, do not be afraid. Right away, you can tell this is going to be a good story, a good news story, because it starts off with, don't be afraid. If it's just part of the regular programming, they would never say that, because they seem to want you to be afraid. This one says, do not be afraid. So right away when you hear that, you can know that we are meant to hear this good news under our own power. And we're caused to hear it under our natural given desire to love and to be compassionate and to be caring. And we're meant to hear it with a sound mind, not a distorted mind, not a confused mind by fear, but without fear. And the good news is this, that today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you. This Savior is the Messiah, the Lord. So why is this good news? What is the good news? Why do we make this into good news? Well, that goes back. You see, we are created people of power, people of love, people of sound mind. But way back in the beginning, God desired, when he created humanity, he desired a people in his own image. Not a people to just create, to leave and to go away and do his own thing. Not a people just to kind of play around with and mess at his own desires and you know, to see, to maybe for his own curiosity. But he created a people in order for relationship with them, in order to be Emmanuel, to be God with them, to be God with us, to come down to be with us. That was his purpose for creating humanity. And if you go back and you can read this story in Genesis, and there's in order to be able to have somebody that you can have relationship with, you can't just have relationship if they don't have the ability to choose to have relationship with you. And so he gave them the ability to choose, and don't want to wreck it for you if you've never heard it, but they chose poorly. They chose to disrupt that relationship, to break that relationship, which caused a rift in their relationship between God and the people that he created to be with, to have relationship with. But God, knowing the things that he knows and being God, had already began a mission. It already began a reconciliation plan to bring those relationships back into right order. And he saw it, that was the relationship, to send a part of him, to come down as himself, to send his son to earth, to be with us and to restore that relationship through his actions that he would take. And you can read about those in the Gospels. But it was about sending his son, whom they termed as the Messiah. And when he came, he would do what was necessary to reconcile that relationship, to make that relationship right again. So when this good news is delivered to the shepherds, that is the message in which they heard. That is what they heard come. That is why it is good news for them. The one they had been waiting for, the one who would bring reconciliation, the one who would come to save them, to restore them to that relationship. But that's only the information. That's just the information for us, because it gains significance, I put that together, it gains a lot of significance when we realize that the angels... clear message was that this baby had come for all people. It had not just come for the Jewish people. It had not just come for the Greek people. It had not just come for the Roman people or the Redirians or the Lacomiites or the Pinocchians, which I think is a good name for us. But it's very clear that he came for all people, even you and even me. But I want to focus. We're on the focus part now. I want to focus us on the main idea as we dig a little bit deeper in the context of this good news story. I think if we were to take the story, and if the story was to break now, break today, this is good news. This is great news. Where would it break? Where would this breaking story take place? Perhaps it would originate with, Fox or maybe CNN. Or maybe global, or maybe within the political structures in which we have. All of a sudden, just boom, there it is, the angel. And there's breaking news, global news, breaking news. An angel has appeared and said that the baby has been born, he is for all people. Well, that didn't happen. And often we sit here at Christmas time and we come Christmas Eve and we tell this story and we talk about this story and we have this nice sanctuary set up and we have the Christmas tree and the lights and we have all of you here and we're all sitting in nice rows and everything is ready here. Perhaps it would break here. Perhaps God, the angel would appear, he would kick me off the stage and he would say, I am here. There's good news. The Savior has been born. It's perfect, right? That didn't happen either. He didn't show up at the political circus. He didn't show up at the major news medias. He didn't even show up at the temple. Where did the angel show up? He showed up at a dirty old field. The angel's announcement of the fulfillment of God's prophecy to save all people goes to shepherds living out in the fields. When I think about the faces of this good news story, I don't think about Mary. I don't think about Joseph. I don't think about the three wise men. I think about the shepherds, those who were outside of the city, outside of the political structures, those who had no bearing, no meaning, no stature. The lowest of the low. You see, in Jesus' time of birth, shepherding was a position to be filled by really literally the bottom of the barrel on the societal structure. They were people who just couldn't find decent work anywhere else. This is what they did. They were often known as liars and thieves and degenerates. You know that if you were a witness, you needed witnesses, you brought people along. Well, I can tell you, a shepherd's testimony would not even be heard in a court. They wouldn't even give them that. Many towns wouldn't even let them come in to their borders, into their city limits. That was just the political aspect of shepherds. Religious, you know, the people who would be welcoming and loving and kind, they had a very bad view of shepherds. Since the regular exercise of doing their job kept them away out of being able to contribute in the Sabbath or even to take a Sabbath. So they were actually ritually considered unclean. They couldn't enter the temple. The Pharisees classed them with tax collectors and prostitutes, people whose jobs actually made them unclean, made them sinners who they were, by what they did. God sending his angels to shepherds is probably really actually, when we think about it, one of the most surprising acts of this whole story. Not considered fit for regular life, outcast by society, outcast by the religious, by just about everybody, and yet God chose to appear to them. But I want you to notice what happens next, because this is just probably the most amazing part of this story. The story goes on to say that the shepherds looked at each other after the angel appeared and after he came and gave them the good news, and they said, let's go and see this thing that has happened. After God appeared to them, what held them back, the borders that held them back, the things that held them back no longer held them back. Let's go into the town and see this thing that has happened. You know, they found Mary and Joseph and they started telling them the good news and all the things that they saw. And it says that people were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You know what? There's no recording in Luke of anything supernatural happening at the manger scene where Jesus was born. There's no angels appearing. There's no songs being sung in the sky. There's none of that. The only time that Mary and Joseph knew anything about it was on the testimony of these shepherds. And it says that they were all amazed. And that astounds me in this story. I have to ask, were they amazed at the shepherds, at these liars, at these thieves, at these degenerates, at these people who were where they were not supposed to be? Was that what they were amazed about? No, you know what they were amazed about? They were amazed at what these men who cast off the fear and men who spoke with power, men who spoke with love, and men who spoke with a sound mind told them. That's what they were amazed about. You know, really, when we see that the shepherds, the change in the shepherds as they, before seeing God and after being confronted with this message from God, it's no surprise that Jesus himself would grow to be known as the Good Shepherd, the shepherd of all his people. The amazing good news of God is that he did not send his son for just the rich and the powerful. He did not send his son for just the religious elite or the religious anything. He sent his son for all people to save us from our own brokenness so that we can be in right relationship with him and right relationship with God the Father. I want to say to you this evening, as we go from here, as we go to celebrate Christmas, as we go to be with our families, to be in relationships, doing the things that we can do without fear, I want to say that. I want to say, have no fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not live within our culture of fear. Do not be sucked in by how our culture and our world would desire us to be. Live without fear. fear not. God has demonstrated through his great love that he has come for all people. He has come for me. He has come for you. And so we can cast off all fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks today, Lord. I on this day especially, as we gather here on the eve of the greatest celebration of the world, you're coming as Emmanuel to be with us, to reconcile us into right relationship with you. Lord God, I lift you up here in this place, and I ask as we go from here that you would bless all people, bless all those who are here, whether they believe in your name or not. I pray your blessing on them and your truth to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas, and God bless you as you go, and if you'll just bow with me, I want to just pray a benediction over you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless. Merry Christmas.